Does it keeps getting better and better? He keeps getting sweeter and sweeter. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again that we could worship in song. Let's worship in word just now. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 John. And so you hang around for a little bit this afternoon. We'll get some instruments around. We'll do have a couple jam sessions here as well again. So I tried to get everything tuned up together, and I got a mandolin that's got dust on it, too, that I want to get out. So. Praise the Lord. So, seems like my series that I had going here got interrupted by Easter, but that was a good interruption, hallelujah. So let me go ahead and pick up our study in 1 John one more time, and I guess in order to do that, I have to preach the last three messages that I preached already before we get to chapter 3. I'll try not to do that, but we'll rehearse them quickly, I hope, this morning. Let's look at the book of 1 John. Precious book. It's an epistle. It's written to Gentiles. John was always very cognizant of his audience, a very proficient writer, and he, again, is the last of the apostles to write. He didn't write until he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to write the things that thou hast seen, write the things that are, and write the things that shall be hereafter. And he took that commission very seriously, and he wrote some very professional stuff. I like to say this is the best literature that's ever been kicked out of the public school system again. But John, again, wrote this little epistle to us, and we've already picked up a couple themes, two themes out of this, and I just want to again rehearse the chapter 3, a theme that kind of ties in to both of them. So let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 3 and as our reading, and I'll read the first 12 verses. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Word. 1 John and chapter 3, the Bible says, "Behold," it's almost hard to give this verse without singing, isn't it? We all know this in song? Yeah, that's it again. Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now I'm going to read that verse again, because the first time I read it, I didn't get it. In fact, second time I read it, I still didn't get it. And so it took me about three times of reading this, and I actually diagrammed the sentence out. So look at that verse one more time, and behold. Behold, it says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, and I like to throw in there, that the likes of we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For all this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Look at verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Father, we praise you and thank you. Thank you in our worship today again that we could read your word, and pray again that you give us an insight and understanding as we break out this portion of scripture that you've given for us. And Father, understand and love each word, each challenge here. And I pray again that you bless your words. Cause again that we'd walk different and talk different. Cause, Father, that we'd learn to purify ourselves, even as is said here. Father, that we'd again have this scripture affect our whole day, yea, even affect our whole week. And Father, we'll give you the praise again and thank you for touching your words in this service. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this portion of scripture again, I'm kind of eager to teach a bunch of things here, and I don't know exactly how to do that. Let's first go back and review what we've already looked at. Before we do that, let me say that this here is a progression of things that John wanted to teach us. And this one is how to tell if someone else is saved. This is looking at somebody else. Notice again that reference again. And every man, again, that's someone else. Whosoever committeth sin, that's someone else. Ye know that he was manifested to take. And so what we're looking here is a little bit different theme than we started with. This is looking at somebody else and figuring out, hey, are they real? And let me go ahead and tell you that you've got to do that again. And it's wise to do that. Listen, I've said here before, and I'll say it again, praise God that I don't determine who gets in and who doesn't get in. Praise God, I'm not the one that makes that determination. And there's undoubtedly people who are saved, and I wrote them off as they need to get saved again, undoubtedly. Because I'm probably quicker with that, again, transaction. But again, it changes my attitude towards people in this way, that I pray for them differently. But again, be careful of that, to understand that there's a lot of people who say they're saved and play the game who have no salvation whatsoever inside of them. Also understand there's a lot of people, and I've come face to face with many who have gotten saved and haven't sowed an ounce of fruit, an ounce of change. Nothing changed in their life, and years went by before they finally came around and started showing a little bit of growth, a little bit of change. And sure enough, they were saved all that time, but I didn't see it. I couldn't recognize it. And so again, we have those that are going to show up. And here, John is dealing in tenderness and love so that we can look around and make sure, again, we're hanging out with saved people. And again, that we can look at others. I like to use this to look at my children and my children's children. Because you can't tell. You don't know exactly everything that transpired. Now again, by their fruit you can know them. And so we want to look a little bit at this in that light, that again it helps us make a judgment on how someone else is behaving and whether their salvation is real or not. And we want to use that judiciously, but not as a judge, praise the Lord. And so you've heard people told you probably, well, you're not supposed to judge. Let's back up and look at chapter 2 again and understand that he dealt with some things in chapter 2 first. Number one, how do you know for sure that you're saved? So the first thing he deals with, he has a tremendous introduction in chapter 1. Chapter 2 deals with how do you know for sure that you're saved? And we covered three things in that chapter that tells how you know inside that you are a born-again Christian. And these are tests that you give yourself. Romans chapter 8 says, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Praise the Lord. And so we need that. We need to have that assurance. Paul warns the church at Corinth, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because again, there's a lot of pretenders, and I've seen a lot of people who can lie so well that they fool themselves. In fact, I've told some fish stories. It's trout season, so I can go down this road. I've told some fish stories that I've told them for so long that after a while, I start writing myself into them fish stories. And I start thinking, well, yeah, I do remember that now. And even we can fool ourselves so well that as liars, and that's called something. It's called a pathological liar again, where they don't even know what's true and what's not. And so be careful of that. We can deceive ourselves. We are excellent deceivers, have been since birth. And so these three things that he gives here so that you can know is number one, look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. I like John. He doesn't mince his words at all here again. And so number one is we're going to keep his commandments. Number two, we're going to have a different walk. We're going to walk different. If we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us, our walk is going to be different. And number three is that we're going to love the brethren. Notice again, those three points are highlighted, and we went over them in that message. Secondly, notice again, he gives a little children in verse 18. It is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. Who was it, the they that went out from us? Be careful of that verse. I preached on that verse, those verses right there. So how to know false teachers and how to recognize false teachers. I've heard people say, well, they went out from us because they were not of us, talking about other Christians who he said, well, they're just not saved. Be careful of that. That's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about false teachers. And so, notice again his warning that there are false teachers. We looked at that. I'd almost just soon preach that message over again. But let's go ahead and look now at chapter 3 and notice some things again about others and ourselves. And so this is kind of divided two ways, that we can look at others and look for certain things that indicate their salvation. But while we're doing that, it ought to reflect back into our own heart as well. And we can see these things in our life because we are saved. Look at that first verse again. Ooh, I like this first verse. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Now, if He bestowed it upon us, then He's the one who gave it to us. I like the song, "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." We had a preacher stand in this very pulpit, I think, and say, "Well, I'm not a sinner saved by grace." He didn't stand here too long, but he was here. "I'm not a sinner saved by grace, and I don't like that song. I'm a born-again one." And listen, it's good to remember where you came from.
Amen.
A little 5-year-old preached at family camp, and he held up an earthworm from the pulpit. A lot of people were, ooh, ooh, ooh. And so he held up an earthworm, and he said, "This is what we are. We're worms," he said. "Like skin and dirt. That's all we are made of," he said. And sometimes it's good to be reminded of that. Remember who we are. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And we'll see even in this section that some of us can get puffed up and get self-righteous and think we're something that we're not. And so it's always good to go back and remember what we were. And again, that it was Him. He's the one that bestowed upon us. And that we should be called the sons of God. Ladies, just deal with it in our society and political correctness. You are a son of God again. And I know all the modernist Bibles change that around. So they said, no, we're children of God. No, the Bible says we're sons of God. Because only the sons in Bible, only the sons get an inheritance. And we are all sons of God in our inheritance lineup. And so notice here again that He made us sons. And again, we talked about that when we looked at a person getting saved. You know, yesterday we was out knocking on doors and had someone say, and I asked them 3 times, "So when did you get saved?" And the answer was, "Well, I got baptized." And I said, no, "When did you get saved?" "Well, I got baptized." And the 3rd time, "When did you get saved?" "Well, I got baptized." And listen, I'm not talking about when you got baptized. I'm talking about when you got saved. And that old teaching comes from the baptismal regeneration, that baptism is what washes sins away. It don't. Again, we get saved and then we get baptized. That's believer's baptism. But here, notice again that when we got saved, we became the sons of God. We became part of the family. And again, when you're family, you're family.
Amen.
And you may have tried to excommunicate family, but you can't really do it. It's blood. And so you can't. When we're family, we're family. And when a person gets saved, they don't get added to the church. They don't get made part of the bride. They don't get. They're not part of the invisible church. They are family.
Amen.
And again, they don't actually get added to a church until they follow the Lord in believer's baptism and add themselves to the membership of a local independent church. And so notice again that here we're part of the family. And once you're family, you're family. You can't undo that. And God said He'd never undo that. And so, just a marvel here, and that's the introduction. And the other part of this introduction in this first verse is this, that hey, when you're part of God's family, you're not part of this world. You don't fit in this world anymore. And we just don't fit like we used to. Verse 2, "Beloved, now," present tense, now, right now, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Even in English we can get it. Right now we are the sons of God. It's not, well, I hope when the Lord returns that I'll be saved. It's not a hope-so salvation. Right now, present tense, we have everlasting life, or we don't. And notice the lines being drawn here. And so, we are the sons of God right now. And it does not yet appear what shall be, what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And notice He's opening up a doorway here again, that we are like Christ once we're saved. Once we get saved, we are like Christ. And we reflect Christ. We're called, once we become saved, we're called believers. And we're not Christians until we act like, talk like, walk like, smell like, conform to, think like, react like Christ. That's what makes a Christian. And so we hear people saying, well, I'm a Christian. Ooh, wow, you don't act very much like Christ again. And that's what that word means. When we're Christian, that means we're Christ-like. And so we've gotten quite a bit away from that word again and given it all kinds of other meanings. And notice here again that the emphasis on the fact that we are going to be like Him. And every man, verse says in verse 3, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so there's a purification process going on here. And there is some effort on our part towards this purification. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Let me go ahead and just give this quick and review here. This is basically saying, hey, that if you're in Christ, if you're a born again one, that you don't sin. Wow. Got to be careful of that. We know a church that just folded over in Ithaca over that sinless perfection question. So let me deal with that real quickly to understand. I look at verse 9. Let's jump right to the heart of the matter. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. We got that? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, I want you to do a quick test right here on yourself and say, are you born again? Okay, and I trust, again, we can all give an affirmative answer to that. Yes, I am born again. Is it possible for you to sin?
Shouldn't be.
Shouldn't be? I know, I'm not asking what should and shouldn't be. I'm asking you, is it possible for you? So we could set up a little confessional up here and have people come up and say, let's start confessing some things, but we ain't going to do that. But again, everyone here knows that, hey, even today when you got up, there is an old nature inside of us that causes us to sin. Jump all the way back to, and again, you notice that this verse here, for some people, it says that it's impossible for a person to sin. And Charles Finney set up Oberlin College up here in Rochester, and he taught sinless perfection, and that was one of his downfalls again. And so it was rampant even up here in upstate New York. A lot of people held on to this sinless perfection. We ran into some of them up in, what was that church we were in? Up in, up where I went bear hunting up there. In the Adirondacks. Anyway, there was a bunch that split off from their church because they said, hey, you can talk about sin all you want. We have never sinned since we've been saved. And I want to go over and kick them in the shins real hard. And see if that could prompt a little sin response again. That's just the way I think, probably. But anyway, there's these guys that have this idea of sinless perfection. And they get that out of that verse right there. And again, notice that you could take that verse and separate it from all the other verses of the Bible. And you could teach sinless perfection. You'd also have to separate it from some things that you really know down inside of your heart as well. And so again, be careful of anyone who takes a verse and separates it from all of the rest of the Bible and says, see, here's the verse that says, sinless perfection for saints. And if you still have sin in your life, it's because you're not a saint. You're not really saved. Again, jump all the way back to 1 John 1. Let's start in verse 8 and see what John has to say about that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do you see the contrast between these two verses?
Yep.
So one's right and one's wrong.
They're both right.
They're both right. And so again, when you find a verse that contradicts our logic, and more so, it contradicts God's Word, and you can jump right across the here, just across the page, and say, wait a minute here, we've got a conflict. then understand this, that you're misunderstanding Scripture here someplace. And you want to go with what the body of Scripture says. The body of Scripture says that, hey, we can sin. In fact, it goes on. If we confess our sins, plural, when we preach this, we looked at fact again that sin, we've got sin that needs to be dealt with, and we have sins that need to be dealt with. Sin is our old nature, and when you got saved, praise the Lord, that old nature again, that sin was washed. Okay, and that's God washing away our sin, singular. And it's always good to go back to your Bible, a King James Bible. I wouldn't use that just any modernist Bible at all. But go through your Bible and look at the whether it's sin or sins. And I can give you about five instances where the modern and NIV changed all of that. So again, you got to use a proper Bible that's careful about plurals and singulars. As the King James that the 77 King James translators were very careful on that, and there's a difference between sin and sins. Think of the verses you memorized. I can't think of any right off the top of my head that's got sin or sins in it again. But when we get saved from our sin, and when we confess our sins here, it's plural. And so it's dealing with sins that we have even after our sin nature. He is, verse says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Look at chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation. Get to love that word as much as your pastor does to understand that a price had to be paid for your sin. And again, the sin that you did, I know you was born again years ago, but listen, the sin that you did this past week, you still need a propitiation.
Amen.
There's still got to be a price that paid for that sin that you committed just this week.
Amen.
He still had to pay the price of that sin. And boy, it'd make us look at our sins a little bit differently.
Amen.
When we understand that it's got to go under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need a propitiation. That's where God substitutes His only begotten Son. And again, He takes your sin and it muddies Him rather than muddying us. And again, when we look at that, again, understand that's the sins that we commit weekly again, as daily. That's the sins that we have in our life right now. We need a propitiation. And He substitutes His Son for that. And so when we look here, notice again that verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now we just skipped over a verse there that talks about whether we're abiding in Christ or not. If you're abiding in Christ, you are not in sin. If you are in sin, then you are not abiding. See the difference? I think I did the illustration here again where I used to have a temper problem. When I lose my temper, I'd go into God and said, God, I know I've got a position and I'm supposed to abide in You in my position. But if You allow me, I'm going to step out of my position for just a minute and I'm going to take this hammer and I'm going to smash this fender all to pieces. And I'm going to have me a tissy fit and a temper tantrum like you wouldn't believe. Now listen, to do that, I needed to step out of my position in Christ. I'm no longer abiding in Christ. I'm over there instead having a tissy fit. And listen, you can't. Now God's never given me permission to step out of abiding and said, okay, all right, go on, go over there and just have it out on that old car fender until you feel better. But listen, understand this, that we are always to be abiding in Christ, and when we're in sin, we are not abiding in Christ. We're dwelling, as it were, out there outside of Christ. And we need to be brought back in. And so when we have that little word there, in our Bible, notice again it says, doth not commit sin. Here's one time that might help to be in the Greek, where it says committing and committing and ongoing and ongoing. It's one of those tenses again that causes that it's ongoing in sin. And so listen, if you're a born-again Christian, you're not ongoing in sin. You can't live in sin. God will bring you back. And so again, or He'll take you home. One or the other again. So again, we can't dwell in sin. We must abide in Christ. And that's the distinction that's in that verse. And so be careful again, as I said, of people that will try and take one little verse and take it and say, this is what this means, and therefore sinless perfection. That's where it comes from. Right out of that verse right there. And there's a ton of them that give it where they take one little verse out of context and say, ha, we've got a deeper understanding than you all got, and we're going to go ahead and promote our ways. Let me give you some examples, okay? There's a verse in Daniel that says Nebuchadnezzar built an image, and it was so high that you could see it from all over the world, or you could see every nation from that image. Listen, if you can build an image that's so high that you can see every nation in the world, then the world is not round. Does that make sense? I mean, it's just the physics. So there's this tower, and look at the devil. He took Christ up to a high pinnacle and showed him all the nations of the world. Listen, if you can go to a high pinnacle in Jerusalem and see all the nations of the world, then the world is not round. And therefore, they take those two instances and say, see, the earth has got to be flat. And they say, we believe the Bible more literally than you guys do. Because again, if you can see the whole world from one tower, then it's got to be flat. It's the only answer that fits the Bible. And we believe the Bible. And you guys are wrong, thinking that you live on some sphere floating through space. And so, listen, they take one little thing like that, go completely out of context, and end up with a bunch of people running around believing in a flat earth. And a lot of Christians are sucked into that. And a lot of people are sucked into that. I'm not sure whether they settle them in on Christians or not. And they'll go argue in that point, and you'll hear them. Let me give you another one. In Job, it says that angels were called the sons of God. And in Genesis chapter 6, it says the sons of God bred with the children of men and created giants. That's angels breeding with humanity and creating giants in the land. And that's why God destroyed the earth in the flood. It was not because man's heart is desperately wicked. It was not because men are evil or their conscience is wrong. It's because there were giants in the land. And also, they add this on for free account, that they also had intercourse with animals, and therefore God had to destroy all the animals too, because these angels messed up. And if there was angels before the flood, that's what caused God to destroy the earth. We know that there was angels in the promised land. And again, so must be them angels did it again and caused them to be in the promised land. It's always those angels that have done evil, and that's why we have all the problems in the earth. Not only that, there's giants in the land today. That's why we have problems, is because of giants. It says it over and over again in the Bible. And it's those giants. And now Washington, D.C. has them hid in a mountain someplace. And again, it's a big cover-up, and they're hiding them giants in the land. And that's where all the problems have come from. That's why God's displeased with the world. It's the giants' fault. It's them angels that keep breeding with humans. Listen. And I'm overwhelmed by how many people I run into that believe that. And it was them giants called Kenites. They're the ones who crucified Christ. And again, it leads to anti-Semitism. And the Kenites did it. And they ought to be destroyed off the face of the earth. And listen, it goes on and on and on and on. Because they take something out of context in the Bible and build a huge doctrine. Listen, how many times do you find that in the Bible? And I know I know they find it all over the place. Every time it talks again about seed, they say, look at the seed. It's the seed of angels. And they go on and on about that. But there's no hidden meaning, secret understandings in the Bible. And be careful. I want to tell you, just be careful. Brother Calabretta and I talked about some of this again, and his church kicked him out because they never sinned. And they believed in sinless perfection. And so Kingsway Baptist Church over in Ithaca bit the dust. Just because of that teaching there out of this verse we're looking at. And so they take it out of context and they twist everything around. When you're looking at God's Word, you've got to take the theme of God's Word. And the theme of God's Word is the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's not the heart of angels that's desperately wicked. They've got their judgment and it's going to be unavoidable. It's the heart of man that's deceitful and desperately wicked. And God's dealing with man. He's not dealing with giants. He's dealing with mere men. And boy, again, there's so many things that want to get us off track. You know who wants us really off track? It's that deceiver again. He's the one that said in Genesis, "Yea, hath God said," and he began twisting God's words. And so again, be careful of people who twist God's Word. I want to make sure I emphasize that point. I want to make sure that we here understand that because now, listen, when John said there's many antichrists around, listen, he was talking back in the first century. Look what we got now again. We got internet. And again, you can't believe anything you see or hear. You can't believe you. I seen it with my own eyes. Listen, you can't believe that when you've seen it with your own eyes today. So again, understand we are in the last of the last days, even as he says here. And notice as we get there that there's going to be deceivers, and they're going to take one little verse here and take it, and they're going to hang everything they got on a tower that's so big you can see the whole world. Or out of sons of men, which were sons of Enoch, by the way, which were sons of, from Seth, from the godly line there. And who's called the sons of God more? People or angels? People? Yeah, continually. All the way through the Bible. And so why you would take one little verse and twist it around and say, ooh, we think this is angels, be careful. And go with the theme of the whole Bible when we're looking at these things. And notice the theme of the Bible here is that, hey, we do sin. But if you're camped out in sin, if you're living in sin, notice what he's saying here. If you're committing sin and dwelling there, then there's a good chance that you're not saved. If your children are camped out and dwelling in sin, that it'd be good to pray for them in a different way, because there's a good chance they faked it and they pretended salvation. So as we look here at this chapter, notice, and again, I wanted to take this chapter and chop it in two pieces. Number one, again, is dealing with this sin issue. If we are born again, we're going to purify ourselves. And if we've really been saved, we're not going to go out there and camp out in sin and live there. Notice the illustration that he gives at the top of this off. It's Cain and Abel. And it deals with murder. So we're not just talking about your thought life, that, some sin got into your thought life. We're talking about a sin that's a transgression of the law. Now, when you get your thought life wrong, trust me, it can lead you to a place where there is transgression of the law. But again, we dabble in sins. What do I call them? It's only a little white lie again. We dabble in these things and say, well, it's not that bad of a sin. And so again, there's a clarification here that, hey, if we purify ourselves, we're going to be like him. Let's look at it a couple more times. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses, verse 4, transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Listen. In him is no sin. Period. There's no sin in Christ whatsoever. And we're to be like him. And in that effort to be like Him in us, there should be no sin. We got should, would, could, and hood. No, we dropped the hood, I guess. And notice again that there in if we're going to be like Him, if we're going to be Him, and He's dwelling inside of us. Notice while He's dwelling inside of us, that seed that is inside of us, which is Christ, can do no sin. And that's another explanation that helps you down through these verses here, that there is a seed inside of you that cannot sin, period. And that seed is, again, God dwelling inside of us. Let's go on to the next verse. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, verse 6. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. And again, that's that idea that if they're abiding in sin, then they're not abiding in Christ, and they're not living like Him. Don't try to make this whether they're saved or not yet. Little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. How righteous is He? He's pretty righteous. Okay. This is Christ. How righteous is He? He is all righteous. I like that word righteous. I told you before I had a little computer that would read the Bible to me back in the olden days when they first did this, and it would pronounce that word righteousness. And whenever I was having it read me a Bible through it, I was following along, it come to that, and it would say righteousness. And that's literally what it means. It means that you're never wrong. Now, I know some dads who thought perhaps that they're never wrong again. I've known people that try to live their life like thinking that they're never wrong. But let's be honest here again. When He is righteous, He is all righteous. In other words, He is never wrong. And you, when you claim His righteousness, are never wrong. Be careful now. Do you really want to go there? No, we don't want to go there again. And so His righteousness is pure, is holier. His purity is pure and holy. God is holy, therefore be ye holy. And so notice here again that we're likened to Christ and His perfection, and His perfection dwelling in us can do no sin. And so that'll help us again get down through this section to understand two things He's dealing with here. Number one, and is that you can look around at others and make some determination whether they're Christian or not, whether they're born again or not. By their fruits ye shall know them. And He lists some things here again that'll help you understand that. But also there's a reflection on our own lives, that we should examine our own lives and make sure that we're standing in the faith. And so notice again that we have it here. As this means. And then I went down to verse 13. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. And now he's going to go back onto this theme. That number one is we're going to keep the commandments of God, therefore is no sin. Number two, that we're going to love. So he's got all three of them rehearsed in there. Number one, that we follow the commandments of God. Number two, that our walk is different. And number three, that the love of the brethren. So he's got all three of those same ingredients that we already preached. And here they are now looking at other people and making a determination. Hey, is that person saved or is that person unsaved? Not so much because you make the determination whether they get into heaven or not. Not so much because you're a judge. You better not be a judge. But again, we need to pray for people. And especially when it comes to our own. That we need to, again, make these decisions. So we'll go on with the rest of that chapter and cover that, again, the idea that we could tell if a person's a fake or real for as far as their salvation goes, based on these same ingredients that we use to examine ourselves. Father, praise you again and thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you as we look at it just now, again, that we'd stand and marvel in the fact that we could be Christ-like. We could be so Christ-like, again, that others might even point to us and call us Christian. Father, we'll praise you. Father, when we point to ourselves and call us Christians, I'm a little nervous sometimes. So I pray again, Father, that you'd help us to examine ourselves, that you'd help us again to examine this thing about being a son of God. And Father, that you'd again especially touch our heart, that we recognize that there's a lot of people out there who make a profession of being Christian, but aren't very. And so I pray again, Father, that you'd help us use your words here in this instruction from your beloved disciple, now beloved apostle. And Father, as we would read them again, that we'd balance them into our lives in a way again, that we could have compassion on the world around us, even compassion on some who are pretending to be Christian. Father, that we could see them with your eyes, and Father, have your insight and your compassion. We'll praise you and thank you for touching our hearts. Father, I pray again that as each one here would pillow our heads this evening, Father, that your Spirit would bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for that tug on our heart, that assurance in our soul. And Father, if there's any here that pillows their head tonight and they're not a child of yours, I pray that you'd trouble their soul and cause again that even these scriptures would help them recognize that they need to get something right with their Creator and with their God. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for tugging on each heart that's here. And Father, each one here has loved ones that sometimes we've wondered about. And so I pray again, Father, that you'd give us again just an assurance, even as we deal with the lives of others. And we'll praise you and thank you for using your words, helping each one in this light. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. We had an invitation song down, 271. Lord, I'm coming home, 271. Let's all stand for our invitation as we sing an invitation song today. Let's examine our own salvation. Let's examine Scripture. Let's examine our standing with our God. And worship, even an invitation. If you need to come to an altar, you go ahead and do that. 271, Lord, I'm coming. I've won.